We didn't get to a lot of other things that I'd hoped we'd get to, but maybe your questions will help. What thoughts do you have? Questions, observations. Don't have to be questions. They can be just random thoughts. Yeah.
I kind of don't understand the Pentecost heresy of the Holy Spirit, but in John chapter 20, verse 22,
right.
And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So I don't understand in there any has the Holy Spirit alive.
Actually, that's a really good question. There's a lot of debate about what Jesus is doing there. I believe that Jesus is acting as Lord in that that this is more of a prophetic sign than of the actual baptism. I say that because we're told in the book of Acts that this is the baptism. This is that. What happened in Pentecost. And from a historic redemptive perspective, those events are interpreted for us. Nobody looks at the John passage and says, "Oh, that was when they were baptized." No apostle does. There's no apostolic interpretation about that from that perspective. They all see that what I've studied on that, and where I think I fall, is that I believe what Jesus is saying is, in a prophetic sense, "I'm going to go away. I'm going to send you guys. Receive the Spirit." It is, and the language seems to imply, receive the Spirit is, you know, it's. I would not say it was a wish. I would say it was stronger than that. It's something of a prophetic word to them. You will receive the Spirit. You shall receive the Spirit. I'm going to send Him to you, just as I'm going to send you to the world. Because He's just told them in the verses previous to that, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And then He says, "Receive the Spirit." I think it's an assuring word. I think it's, and I don't think they understood it. I don't think they understood it at all. I think that's why you get the questions at the beginning of Acts. What does all this mean? They don't really know. Not till the Spirit comes and gives them light to see it. So yeah, there was a lot of questions about that. Yeah, Jake.
Well, another reason to think that that's true is that Thomas wasn't there.
Yeah.
Disciples,
when
the apostles
wasn't even
there,
when
Jesus said that.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So I see that again. Looking at it in the historic redemptive model, I see these things moving these are big picture items. These are unrepeatable, once for all, unrepeatable events. And I believe the Bible itself is a once for all, unrepeatable event. It took 4,000 years, 5,000 years, or 4,000 years or so to write it. It's one big event. It lasted a long time. A redemptive event that lasted for 4,000 years. Till we finally got it all assembled. It's an unrepeatable, redemptive event. Undoubtedly redemptive. Undoubtedly historical. We're not adding more pages back here. So we view those kinds of acts of God in those really big ways. And biblical theology helps us do that. Helps us see that. Instead of treating... Well, because what we've done is we've become so focused on the individual, on a person, on each individual, and so experiential, that we read these things and we think they all are about us. They think they're all about me personally and my Christian life. Well, they do affect us, but they affect us in the deepest way when we understand that they're really about the kingdom and the church and the Trinity and just enormous things. Then we take ourselves out of the focus and put the focus back upon God and what He is doing. So, good question though. Good question. There's a lot to be said. A lot more than I can say about that. Other thoughts or questions? Yeah?
So in Revelation it says that the seven horns and eyes are the seven spirits of God. What in the world does that mean? I thought there was one spirit and Holy Spirit.
Well, it's part of the way John uses the number seven in the book of Revelation as perfection. He had a, that's his way of saying in prophetic and apocalyptic, they call it apocalyptic language. That's his way of saying the same thing he says in his book, that he had the Spirit without measure. It's saying the same thing. It's just saying it in apocalyptic language. And that's the only difference. It's intended to cut, to overwhelm the hearer. It's intended to give that kind of, wow, I thought there were only seven. I didn't know there was seven spirits of God. No, really isn't. But it's his way of saying it. It's kind of poetic and apocalyptic all at the same time. It's a way of understanding language, a prophetic language, which is a whole study. And you have to do that in the book of Revelation to really understand it. Other thoughts? Good question. Girls, no questions? I know you guys are smart. Maybe
I have a question that's related to it in a way.
Yep.
This comes from a series of sermon events on the Holy Spirit. How did you come to what you presented to us when you talked about it?
Yeah, I just condensed a bunch of stuff and tried to jam about three messages into one in one of these sessions. You could go a lot further in examining, for instance, the 1 Corinthians 14 passage about tongues. And that whole thing, there's a whole lot more to be said there. There's a really good article that written. Jake, do you remember the guy that wrote it called the Tongues, Covenant Blessing, Covenant Curse? Let me think of the guy's name. He used to be editor of Banner of Truth. But, pardon me? No, it's not Ian Murray. It was the guy after Ian Murray. Anyway, it was written about 1969, I guess, the article was. But there's a whole lot there that could be talked about in terms of tongues and gifts that we didn't get to. And understanding gifting again, I'll refer you to a book by Vern Poitras, which I understand is Tim Bailey's favorite theologian, living theologian now. Vern Poitras. Don't ask me to spell his last name. Where he talks, he has a great pyramid of understanding gifts, of messianic gifts, of apostolic gifts, and then a kind of a heavy bold line. Those gifts are above the Scriptures. Those revelatory gifts are above Scripture, and then we have Scripture. Then we have below that gifts of. For pastors and teachers and those leaders in the church and the members and every member of the body of Christ that are under the Word of God, that function under the revelation of the Word of God. So there's a whole lot that could be said about in that area from here. If we were going to go more, I would cover those kinds of things. Cover things like the sealing of the Spirit. I have a whole another series on just what it means to be sealed. That's a big deal in the New Testament, from the Old Testament again to the New Testament. There's a lot more to be said about this thing of continuity and discontinuity. What the continuity that exists between Old and New Testament, and the discontinuity. How they're not alike, and what doesn't carry over. Some of that makes a difference between Presbyterians and Baptists, so I would probably have to be careful there in places. But because I do take a Baptist view of the covenants, which we're gonna have a little more discontinuity than continuity in some areas. But in eschatology, it's largely the same. So. Anyway, it's not an easy process. It just took a little time to kind of work through how I wanted to do it.
Well, I want to go a little further with that. You were talking about tongues and how you've gone to a couple different churches where it does come up. And based on some videos I've seen recently, as far as Father, Son, Holy Bible.
Yeah.
And then, and then other things around surrounding that. And then hearing teaching on, well, this is what tongues is. And then hearing you say, well, this is when it happened.
Right, as a historic redemptive event.
Right.
But you see, now I would say there are a lot of guys who would not have a, who don't have a problem accepting the fact that tongues have ceased, having served their purpose. A signpost we passed. Okay. Where a lot of these guys are carrying on today is more in the area of prophecy.
Right.
And they have two different categories. Wayne Grudem has two different categories of prophecy: prophecy that's inscripturated, prophecy that's in the Bible, and prophecy that happens every day that can be fallible. I have a hard time seeing the second one. And seeing how... I find that to be a potentially very dangerous thing. And it was interesting, a lot of times I think the point can be well made, and was made even in some of the video that I saw. The point can be well made that some of our differences are semantical. We really have both, many times men have very high views of Scripture and of the sufficiency of Scripture and authority and all those things, but we differ in how we might say those things, just in semantics. So we have to be careful. I think we do need to listen to one another carefully about those things. And when I say something that I believe the Spirit of God really impressed on my heart to say this to you, I believe, let me just say this to you now, because I believe the Spirit of God has indicated this. Sometimes I don't even have to say all that stuff. And if I'm really just trying to be a good Christian and brother, I probably won't. I'll probably just say, brother, let me just say this to you. And you can discern whether or not you believe it's from the Spirit of God or not, but here it is. And I don't think we need to shrink back from that just because we believe in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. I don't think we need to shrink back from the Spirit working in our lives and being active and living lives that are aware of the fact that the Spirit of God does work in ways that, and is working now in the world, where there, in places where there is no Word of God. Nobody's preaching it. Nobody's speaking it. And He is working and doing unusual things that only He has the right to do. But I think the responsibility is that in those places is where we need to be sending the gospel. We need to be in tune with the mission of the Spirit. And this is where I think Lloyd-Jones is right. And when he wrote the article some before he died, it was released after he died. It was, appeared in Christianity Today about 1981. He died in 1980, maybe it was 81, 82. Keeping in step with the Spirit. I think Lloyd-Jones is right about that. We need to be sure that we're walking. We understand what the Spirit is doing, and we are walking and pursuing things that the Spirit is pursuing. So that we keep in step with Him. So if He's concerned about the nations, shouldn't we be? If He's gone to the nations, shouldn't we be going? If He has gone to my neighbor, shouldn't I be going? If He has brought about this providence in the life of my neighbor or my friend, shouldn't I be concerned about that too? So there's some things like that I think are really vitally important, that we do connect our lives to what the Spirit of God is actively doing for the cause of Christ in the world. Good thoughts, good questions, Dee. Other thoughts? I think any good mission strategy, any good witness strategy has to take into account Jesus' words. You will be my witnesses. You will be. And that will be, that, you know, in Spanish it's really interesting. In Spanish, nobody can use the future tense but God. They find it very arrogant that Americans say all the time, we are going to do this, we are going to go there, we are going to... They find that very arrogant. And they always say, even if they're not very good Christians, they'll always say, if the Lord wills. It's amazing how much you find that common grace among many in the Latin American world. But it's because the Bible, those who know the Bible know that God is the only one who uses future tense. He's the only one who can say what will happen and what won't happen. When he says will, he means it's done. You will be my witnesses. The question is, what kind of witness will we be? To what will we witness to? The power of the gospel to transform a life, yours and mine and anybody else's whom God is pleased to act upon? Or will we be a witness to the weakness, the absurdity of following a Savior who and believing a book? We need to examine, to what are we going to be witnesses? To what has God called us by His Spirit to witness to? And realize that it's no small thing. The whole ministry of the Spirit in the life of Jesus was to witness, to advocate for Him. To witness to what Jesus was doing. Why He was there and what He was doing. And we know that the Spirit will give us power to do that. So I want you to leave here with that firm conviction, that firm identity as a witness. This is what Christ has sent you to be. Be that. And be a witness to the truth about who He is. In the way you live, in the way you worship, in the joy that you have, and in the way you pursue Christ. So may the love of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ be on all of us, huh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice and are humbled at the privilege we have to be called children of God, and so we are. And we have, Father, been given gifts and that have been measured out by grace to us, and given Your Spirit, the gift from Christ to us. And Lord, we do ask Him that You would forgive us for our complacency, our misspending of Your gifts, our poor stewardship of all You've given us. We ask, God, You to forgive us of that. And Lord, would You empower us by Your Spirit from these days forward to live in the power of Christ as those who are part of an eternal kingdom, a new age of spiritual power that is broken into this dead world. Father, might You enable us by Your Spirit to go forth in the power of Jesus and the gospel and really live transformed lives and preach the realities of the cross and the implications of Pentecost. Help us, O Lord, to partner with You, to co-labor with You and what You are doing in building up Your church, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father, for the communion of the saints, for the joy we find together around these things. Lord, I pray You'd bless all my brothers and sisters and enable them, Father, to do great deeds, accomplish great things, powerful things, by the work of Your Spirit in them. We ask in Jesus' name.